All right. Well, I think today we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If people know much about Ecclesiastes, they probably know these first few verses we'll be on today, no doubt. Brother Michael is going to do us the honors today to read verses 1 through 15 in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And today we're going to talk about to everything there's a season. I got the title directly from the verse here. So, Brother Michael, would you read those 15 verses for us, please?
To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him, that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. God requires an account of what is past.
Amen. Well, that is quite a mouthful, brother. Thank you. Get you back to work for a first time on a Friday in a little while here and have you work hard. Life, everything there's a season, isn't there? Now, you young people might remember a group that did this song back about 1965. I know most of you didn't exist then, but you may happen to remember the group that did a song that used some of these verses. And you weren't alive, Pastor, but yes.
B-Y-R-D-S.
Yes, B-Y-R-D-S. Thank you, Deborah. But
I don't remember.
Well, we won't say anything about that moving on, but I mean, a lot of people have heard verses, you know, 1 through 8, a lot of people have. They heard through this song of many years ago, and people that weren't Christian perhaps delved into it. I know there's a lot of friends of mine that unfortunately aren't born again that know these verses a little bit. But the reality is that those that don't know the Lord can't appreciate these things, I don't think. They can in a way, but the reality is I think us, we're blessed to do that. So let's just jump right in. Take a look at verse 1 here. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, in our translation here. So, you know, seasons, right? Do our lives have seasons, brothers and sisters?
Sure.
You know? So, you know, a lot of people, and I would be one of them, believe verses 2 through 8 is almost like a poem, isn't it? It has these contrasts here. But, you know, the last part of verse 1, think about it. So we know that everything there's a season. Our lives go through seasons, don't they? You know, all of our lives, they go through various seasons. And a time for purpose, for every purpose under heaven. Does that talk, do you think, about the sovereignty of God? Everything we have, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Well, who's in charge of heaven? God, right? I think it has to do with his sovereignty, because doesn't God sovereignly control everything? We're not robots. We're responsible for actions, but isn't he sovereign? There used to be, and I think, I want to say it was Campus Crusade for Christ. I can't remember, but they used to have this thing they would say, you know, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. I think it was Campus Crusade for Christ. Is that, am I right,
no,
John?
No, it's the Four Spiritual Laws.
Yeah, okay. And I used to, I heard that at first when I first was born again and I kind of laughed. Then I thought about it. God God loves you, even people. He has this general love for all, right? And he has a great plan for your life. He has a great plan for your life. Does that mean, well, Sharon, does that mean that you have a great plan for your life necessarily? What do you think? Probably not, right? Yeah. Right? But does God have a great plan for our life? No. Yeah. If God controls, and if a time for every purpose under heaven, I think that, for me anyway, it gives me comfort. God is sovereign. He controls things. There's seasons in our lives to do that. But isn't that true? It's just looking at human life, right? That under heaven, seasons, things happen in our lives, right? As we get older and some of us get a little bit more salt and pepper in our hair and things like that, right? Isn't that true? You know, our bodies change, our life, things in our life change. Don't things that used to be important early in your life, are they as important today as maybe they were 20 or 30 years ago, 40 years ago? Right. Yeah, so you're saying some things from before, they're not really as important as they were at one time. You think that that has to do with seasons?
Yes.
Yeah. You think that perhaps that we realize that some of the things we thought were important under God's plan really aren't important anymore? The things that we valued, you know, having the newest car, the largest house, the newest clothes, the this, the that.
Are you talking about God's plan or our plan?
I think both, because God's got his plan, and we make our own plans, don't we?
I'm not sure that Solomon isn't a fabulous deist here. That being defined, as Ben Franklin would define it, is that he kicked things in motion, he's responsible, it'll do what it's going to do, and, I mean, he sounds like a depressed man still. He's just got a twist of theology. So, you took us through chapter 1, well thought out about the currents, the rising of the sun, the going down of the sun, the jet stream, the currents in the water. He, you know, Solomon will say God's responsible for kicking that off, but it's going to continue to do what it does. The sun's going to come up, the sun's going to go down, the wind's going to go up left, it's going to go north, it's going to go east, it's going to go south. It's the currents are going to follow what they do in the oceans. I think that's the same terminology he's using here, is that, look, these things have seasons, you know, like a fatalist, a deist. God's got the season here for as long as it's going to be. And I don't think he's saying that out of quiet, wonderful, contented confidence. I think he's saying that as someone who says, the Lord's going to do what he's going to do in his time, 3:11. And it'll be okay, but until then, just hang on, because it's really going to get stink. You know, it's really going to stink here for a while, because it's a season. And it's a season that he's responsible for kicking off.
We hope he's not a deist, but, you know, I, you know, yeah.
Like.
Yeah, I mean, it looks like that. Of course, as I've talked with Brother Michael and I have joked, we have to get to chapter 12 to kind of see where I think he has a better grasp of that. But I, you notice in the contrast there, you know, look at verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. Well, that's true, right? Everyone, you know, human beings, all of us have one thing. We have a starting point and we have an end point, don't we? Everybody.
Right. My point is that he calls it a season.
Yeah.
Seasons don't take a whole lot of work if you look at it from God started this thing off. And
it goes on. So what you're saying, like he talked about in chapter 1, like we were just talking about, the wind blows, the sun rises in the east, sets in the west,
seasons,
it kind of goes.
Going,
well, I mean, there's truth in that because, you know, again, we have a time to be born, a time to die, right? A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Those of you that have done farm work, right, isn't that? You have a season where you plant things, right? You have a season when you harvest. The same with life, you know. And one person was talking about all these contrasts. It's divinely appointed, aren't they? I mean, we don't pick our birth dates, do we? As a rule, I hope that nobody picks their time when they go. I mean, some people, unfortunately, we know what happens to them, what they do, but God knows that time. And you know, not only is there that agricultural thought and a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, but isn't that true about life, do you think? Yes, what do you think, Sheila?
Well,
In Genesis 8, God's covenant with creation, he says, while the earth remains, Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Is that what Solomon is talking about?
Well, I think that sounds like seasons, doesn't it? Things happen. Yeah, I think there's some good things there. I believe that's good. Genesis 8, right? Well, think about when he talks about in verse 2, giving birth. Right? Is we know what that's giving life, isn't it, ladies? You would know a lot better than us men. You know, we just kind of like the Lord, I guess. We start the ball rolling, and you have to do it for 9 months, and you know, and. But, and planting, isn't that giving life? When you plant something to harvest, when you plant in your garden, isn't that, in a sense, a way of giving life? Think about that. We do that sort of a thing.
I think particularly about the second part of verse 2, because planting stuff in the ground is so much fun. You know, you're so excited. You get to dig the hole, and I even bought some bone meal. Does anyone know what bone meal is?
Yeah.
It's like a fertilizer, so like, and my wife was just in my office. I said, hold me accountable. I'm not allowed to plant until March 10th at the earliest, because I've got my flowers already. I'm excited to plant.
Broccoli's good for winter.
It is. Yeah, my broccoli did just die.
Wow.
So you're excited to plant, and it's so much fun watching it grow, and it's also fun harvesting it. But if you guys didn't know, the hardest part of gardening is getting that sucker all cleared out after everything's harvested. You're like, so last year I just backed my truck up and pulled all this stuff out, threw it in the back of my truck, and threw it in the dumpster. But you're looking at this plant, and it was so much fun, you know, watching it grow and reaping it. It's done.
If it's a seasonable, it's not going to come back. Right.
And
yeah.
So like this life, same kind of thing. You know, when it's done, it's done, and we celebrate when new life comes in. And when it's done, it's done.
Sure, the beginning and end point, like I was saying, and you know, you go on to verse 3 here and look at these other contrasts here: a time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, and a time to build up. Well, you know, unfortunately, you know, warfare. Killing, it's part of life. It's a sad part of life. But I don't think there's many periods in man's history when there's not been a war going on. I mean, think about our own country since September 11, 2001, right? And what is today? How many years is that? 20, going on 22 years now, we've been at war. People don't realize that, but we're still at war. So, you know, unfortunately, as sinful humans, you're going to have war, you know, killing, murder. I mean, how many chapters in the Bible do we get into when we find the first murder? It seems to me it's 4, right? So that's, you know, one of those things. There is a time for killing. It happens. But, you know, this is not, I don't think Solomon's thinking about the ethical dilemma of just war, things like that. He's just simply stating the fact, isn't he? There's a time for killing, but there's a time for healing too. There are pieces. What do you think, Jordan?
I was just thinking about Pastor Bill's statement that maybe Solomon is a deist here, and he doesn't really think about the eternal very much, because even as there's a time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to be born, a time to die, I mean, we know when we die, we cross over into eternity,
right?
Forever with God,
right? He doesn't say that, does he? I think is that he's looking at the human situation here, and this is what human beings do, right?
Sure.
When you kill, there is war, but there is healing. You know, you break things down, and time to build up. These contrasts here, you know, there's a centrality, I think, especially when he talks about killing and death, that there is, that's a central fact of life, isn't it? Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, is something that we can't get away from. Human, you know, there is a, that's going to happen. As long as there's sinful humanity in this world, that there's going to be killing, there's going to be warfare. I mean, I think you're right, Jordan. He's not even speaking about you know, being with the Lord forever. He's just talking about, you know, what happens to all it you know, killing and death. It happened. I mean, not that we all would kill, but birth and death happen to all. It's a central fact of the fact of the life we live, right? Contrast. You look at verse 4. Time to weep, time to laugh. Well, let me stop right there. We have times when we laugh, don't we? You know, one of our pastors will make kind of a nice joke, you know, and it'll have something to do with the message, and you kind of chuckle. And then, unfortunately, we have times of crying. You know, when people we love die. You do. I hope so. I mean, I think everyone in this room has probably shed a tear or two. Sometimes don't people make you cry sometimes? Has that ever happened to anyone here that someone made you cry? You know? Jesus wept, right? He probably laughed too. I mean, if he had the gamut of human emotions, and I'm sure he probably laughed and enjoyed fellowship with all. And we do too. We all have wept here in our lives over somebody or some situation. Somebody's died. You know, we've cried tears of joy. Isn't that true of all human beings? You know, so if we weep and we laugh, we mourn and we dance. Now, nobody has to dance here because, you know, I don't know. Maybe you can't, but, you know, you do mourn. We have times of mourning. We've mourned church members here, don't we? You know, that pass away, and friends and family. It hurts, doesn't it? And, you know, when you get married, you may dance a little bit, right? Right, Mrs. Bocan? Anyway, but yeah. She glares at me. But isn't that a contrast? Laughing and weeping. Dancing and mourning. Wouldn't you say those are the extremes, right? When you laugh, joy, dancing, when you weep and you mourn. Is that true of all human beings? Would you say that's a truth? And as Solomon says that? I think so, right? I know there's some people that are more stoic, right? You know, you all heard that famous line by that philosopher, right? There's no crying in baseball, remember that? But you know, sometimes there is. So again, that contrast, you know, from A to B line, you know, the first part, you know, joy and sorrow are part of the life we live. Is it not true? Is that something that you think, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that we're all going to experience that? Times of just being, sometimes in your Christian walk, isn't it that way? There's times where you feel like you just, whatever the Lord wants you to do, you're just walking in step and you're reading and you're studying and everything is going good. And there's other times you feel like you're so far away from the Lord. And makes you sad, doesn't it? Like you're doing everything the same, but it's like you feel far away. Has that ever happened to you, Pastor, where you felt that way? So close, yeah. And then so far, like, you know, Lord, I don't know, you know, and sometimes you don't know why. You know, if part of life, if you don't have happiness and you don't have sadness, then you can't have one or the other, because there's no one here that's had this great, if you've had this great, perfect life, please let me know the secret, because I've not found it yet. Anyone had that, where all you've done is laughed and smiled and everything has been great? Anyone had that? Hasn't happened to me, I hope, but it hasn't happened to me where everything's been perfect at all. But again, I just think it's all life here. Verse 5 is kind of interesting. It's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And actually, one author was talking about that this stones thing might have to do with, sexual union. You know, in a field, what do? If you throw stones into a field and you're trying to plow it, what do you think, Pastor Jordan, you like to plant? Would it be hard to plant with a field full of stones?
Yeah.
Yeah, you think?
I think gathering stones is clearly clearing ground to plant.
Sure. So there's a time that you would clear a field, right, to plant, seasons, and a time, you know, to gather them, you know, and a time, you know, the time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing again, the you know, what life's all about. Sometimes you're very close to people and You know, sometimes, let's be honest, we're far away, aren't we? You know, family and friends and things like that. Again, just this, these contrasts here, I think, in life. Verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Doesn't that remind you that nothing in this world is permanent? Nothing is it, really? The reality of our lives, nothing's ours forever, is it?
Only
the Lord, yeah, amen. Only the Lord. There's times when you have, you may have great financial gain. Other times when you're like looking inside the refrigerator and you have a head of dried lettuce in there. You know, speaking from experience. Jordan laughs. Long, long time ago, but you think about that. There's no. You know, Solomon realizes there's no permanence, like the clothes we wear. Do we think the clothes we wear now, are we going to have them necessarily 3 or 4 years from now?
Yes.
Okay.
20 years.
All right. Well, okay. Put that analogy away. But I understand. But you know, there's you know, I really believe, you know, gain and lose, right? To keep and to throw away. You know, the impermanence of things, isn't there? Things. I'm talking material things.
My wife and I often disagree on, is it a time to keep or a time to throw away?
Oh, I could tell you a quick story. When I was younger, I asked my wife, I got to come to your house, and you just said it's a keepsake, it ended up in the trash can. I was horrible about throwing things away. Now, as I've gotten more mature, I'm the pack rat. My wife says, why are you still keeping that stuff? Why don't you throw it away? Just the opposite of the way we used to be. Now I've got boxes of grandchildren's stuff from like when my granddaughter was like 1 year old. I've got it in a box. She says, why are you keeping that stuff? Nobody wants it. I said, I want to keep it. You know, I'm not throwing it away. But even that isn't that not permanent, right? You know, for those that have children and grandchildren, right?
When
maybe great grandchildren.
It's going to be gone from you anyway.
Yeah, that's right.
Someone
else is going to come and take the box, say, what is this junk? And they're going to give the box away, and it'll go to a Salvation Army or someplace, and they're going to take it, and what are they going to do with it? But it's true, though, that lack of, you know, of permanence in things, right? Yeah, I'm glad you. Yeah, same way.
Now
same
I have
way.
A Bible verse, so I knew
that. Right, right. Yes. You know, nothing in this world is ours forever. How true, right? You know, a time to tear in verse 7 and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. You know, a couple of commentators believe this have to do with perhaps mournings and, you know, to mourn and funerals. You know, what did you do? What was a custom, right? When somebody died, you would cry, right? You would hire, you know, Jesus spoke about in the Gospel of Matthew, professional mourners, people you would hire to come to cry at your funeral, things like that, to rip their garments. So, you know, so if it's mourning, you know, if people are sad about what's going on, and you would tear your clothes or rip them, and then, you know, what was the three friends of Job? What was the one thing they did right in the book of Job? Do you remember? Remember when Job had lost everything and his three friends that came to comfort him? What was the one right thing they did?
They sat with him and didn't talk for 3 weeks.
1 week, if I remember right. Yeah. They you know, probably our pastors know this. Sometimes the best thing to say is not to say anything. Yeah. You know, because what do people say sometimes? Yeah, I will say amen to that. He or she's in a better place.
I know there's, how you feel.
Yes, yes. So for a time to keep silent, you know, if this is talking about mourning and funerals, there's a time, thank you, Sheila, for that, you know, reminding people that you don't say anything. Sometimes the best thing to say is just to be present, isn't it? Just to have a shoulder and give them a hug. You know, opening up your mouth, you might you know, open mouth, insert foot. Have you heard that before? That's very much a truism. So,
there's been many times I've gone through a receiving line and looked at someone and said, I have no idea how you feel. And I just want you to know I'm sorry for your loss. And I think that first of all, I guess I'm looking at it from the perspective of a pastor, and I have observed a lot of funerals. and observed a lot of graveside services, and I'm super unimpressed with most pastors. A lot of them, you know, they resort to the God bless you, Lord bless you, you know, that kind of stuff as they're, and you're sitting there thinking, come on, brother, you can do better than that.
Yeah.
I think as a pastor. So, I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know what you just did there, but you probably feel a little better about saying something. And sometimes just being very straightforward about how insecure you feel in the moment is really important. I think that's the reason why funerals and receivings are so poorly attended, is that people feel like that they have to have something super deep to say. And you really don't. Sometimes the best thing to say is, I am really sorry for your loss, and I really don't know how you feel, but I'm here with you.
Yeah.
And it does get a little better than the one-upmanship. And no one intends on being insulting at a funeral, I don't think. You know, to shake hands and say, you know, well, at least you had them this long, or wow. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Or even worse things that you can't prove in the Bible. Like, well, I guess God needed another angel. Dumb stuff.
Right
now it infuriates me. Just thinking about it, you know.
Well, I've always said that. I've always... My go-to phrase for myself in pastoral role and just as when I come, I'm sorry for your loss. That's that because we are.
I
learned that from Mrs. Bocon here. Just something, just keep it, you know, don't go into a long line. But again, the contrast, you know, sometimes there's a time just to talk, isn't there? Sometimes there's a time not to say anything. And that's discernment too, don't you think? But that happens to all. Sometimes, you know, we should say something. Sometimes we mourn. Sometimes we laugh. Sometimes this and that. Again.
Well, you're right, but I think we should point out that this is not particularly... I mean, you don't have to be spirit-filled to have some common sense. I mean, an unsaved person can know, I probably talk too much. And they're supposed to be able to think that way.
Yeah. You would hope. Sometimes for the unsaved, you have to might point that out in a discreet way, right? But now verse 8, this I think we can see these contrasts here. And a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Now the war and peace, that's right. I think we can see that. That's fairly straightforward, right? And we know that there is no perfect peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes, right? You know, that contrast again, you know, love, hate, war, peace. You know, love and hate, aren't those personal feelings in a way? You can love somebody and, you know, it's funny, you think about your children or grandchildren ever say they hated you. Yeah, I hate you, right?
You can hate a situation.
You can. And you can hate a person, right? And you can love a person. You can love a situation. That's true. Pretty strong contrast, though, to love somebody who's over here, right? And just say, I hate you or this situation. That's both ends of the spectrum there, isn't there? You know, but we know that perfect peace isn't going to exist in this world until Christ comes. And so those contrasts there, verses 2 through 8, they're you know, this and this, this and this, these pairs there like that. And I think it leads us to these next few verses, 9 and 10. What profit has the worker from which that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task for which the sons of men are to be occupied. So, you know, one translator says perhaps verse 10 could be translated. I have seen all the business God has given to people to afflict them. I don't know that I completely agree with him, but this author happened to say that work is not simply a part of nature, but an affliction from God. Doesn't that remind us back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19? What did God say about working the ground, that the man was going to... Michael, could you flip back to Genesis chapter 3? Would you read verses 17 through 19 for us, please? Thank you very much in advance. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Interesting there. Michael, give us a little extra here.
17 through 19?
Yes, please, in chapter 3.
Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and the dust you shall return.
Is God telling Adam that work is going to be hard, do you think? Is work hard?
Especially. Especially since the fall.
Yeah, it's hard. Those of us that here that have done manual labor, it's not easy, is it? Ladies, and you too, you know, it's hard, you know, cooking. I'm not saying that you don't do other things besides cooking, but cooking is hard. Cleaning is hard. Nothing is easy, you know?
This reminds me of the crumbles that are underneath Alexander. After he eats a meal that I work hard to prepare, and then I sweep it up, and then it's time to make lunch. And I just cleaned underneath him, and then I feed him. And then guess what? There's another pile of crumbs right underneath him. And then I sweep it up. And then by the time I sweep it up, it's time to make dinner.
What is going on?
I'm like, sweetheart, you do this all the time? She's like, now you know my life.
Well, for real, that's what I was thinking. Just raising kids, because I've been disabled, been able to see my wife, you know, raising kids. I'm just like, I'll go back to the Army any day.
Spoken.
On the flip side of the coin, the profit is I get to laugh with Xander while he's eating his food and enjoy cooking a meal. So there's some profit there. So I kind of disagree with him a little bit.
Yeah, your son lives. He eats, right?
We get to pray before those meals and give God thanks for him. So I think he's thinking small a little bit.
We were saying last week, Solomon probably never did any manual labors in his entire life, did he? He was telling people to do manual labor. He never picked up an axe, probably cut anything. He never did anything. But, as him looking out in humanity, you know, the profits for your labor. Well, if going back to verses 2-8, if everything has seasons, if a man works hard, you know, we talked about this last week, who gets the fruit of his hard work? A man. If he dies and leaves his estate, does he get the estate? The answer is no. Somebody else does. So, you know, what's the profit involved? We know we're supposed to work hard, but from what Michael read out of Genesis there, work is hard because of what happened in the garden. You know, God has made it hard. It is hard work. It's hard work, But I like what he says. I have seen the God-given task, which the sons of men, you know, the human race, are to be occupied with. So something to think about there, too. But I think we go to verse 11. I think it summarizes the chapter here very well. I know we've got a few more verses after that. But verse 11 reads, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." Well, how true is that, that whole statement? Again, going back to Job. Remember when God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, when Job almost was getting to the point where he was questioning God's goodness, right? And God basically said, "Who are you to question me? You know, you don't know me. You know, where were you when I did all, you know?" And he lists all the things he's done. Well, think about that. How true is that? He's saying God, you know, he has made everything beautiful in his time. If a life is contrast with joys and sadness, right? But in its time, hasn't he made everything beautiful? I mean, every one of us has had some beauty in our life, haven't we? I'm kind of liking Friday afternoons these days myself. I think it's kind of beautiful to see all these wonderful faces and are all gathered here with Bibles open studying God's Word. So he's made a lot of beautiful things. But putting eternity in our hearts, isn't that, and I'm sure the pastor has talked about this, you know, something that isn't there a longing for more than what we have here? Don't we all have that? People worship something, right? Well, we all agree you're going to worship something. Right? Do people, whether they worship themselves or they worship a material thing, but don't people? So if they worship something,
they don't realize it, but absolutely.
Well, do you think, Michael, since people worship something, that they know that there's something more to this life than just the daily grind? Do you think that?
I think we kind of discussed about, you know, with with old Tom Brady. He had, I think it was before he won with the Bucks, but he had so many rings, and you know, he still kept on saying, "Well, there's something else." It's like he's got all the money in the world.
No, she has half of it. Well,
She actually makes more money than he does, but that's a whole other story.
But nonetheless, you know,
right.
He's still loaded
right.
compared to,
right.
you know, I'm sure his net worth is probably this entire church's, you know, combined if they're right. multiplied. But,
right.
you know, without even realizing it, he's basically saying, you know, I've reached the pinnacle, the apex of my sport, in almost all sports, with the amount of wins. And yet, deep down, he's still missing something.
He's unsatisfied, he's, isn't
yeah,
he? Yeah.
Because, you know, he's not a believer. He doesn't have Christ in his heart.
Right.
He's missing, you know.
But if the gossip is true, he chose that ball game over his family.
Yeah.
Which shows you, that's a good point, shows you his priorities there, that his family meant nothing. But even with all the success that he has, do you think, you know, that God's made this great, big, beautiful world? Right, I'm the universe. He's made everything, but you know, in our world and all the things like you, that's a good example, Mike. I remember when we talked about him. Satisfactions of the world, aren't they too small? Worldly satisfactions, don't they never really satisfy people that have the most wealth in the world? They don't ever. They don't seem to be happy. You know, like
the earthly pleasures. Almost like how the Bible describes our lives as
right.
like a vapor or, you know, a flower that fades or, you know, all those sayings. Same thing with that. Or how, can't think of the verse, but, you know, sin is fun for whatever. Fun for a season or something like that.
Yeah. There you go, the word season again.
Talk about seasons, right?
Sure, but sure.
That sin sure. might be fun, but eventually the sin is going to catch up and it's going to find out that your life is destroyed. So.
Sorry about that. You have to have the phone on to have the recording going there. But since we're made for eternity and we have a longing for something greater, is there anything in our world that can ever fully satisfy us? I mean, anything worldly that can ever satisfy us? And you name it, whatever. What do you think, ladies? Can anything truly satisfy us?
Look at people in the hospital. Everything they have profit them at that time.
Well, we've talked about this before. Wouldn't the fact, wouldn't anyone that we pray about that for their illness, wouldn't they love to be healthy, right? And they would love to be, you know, no matter, they would give up all their worldly things. I would think that it just shows that these seasons and these things in our lives, there's nothing that can truly satisfy us outside of the Lord.
And you know, about Rockefeller, when they asked him how much money he had, and he said, "You never have enough." So
yeah.
there's a man who had all, but
sure, the first billionaire in the United States, and you know, something else. I think he also said it. He
always
needed more, right?
They got it from the poor people, though.
Yeah.
Well, even those things that we can't afford, you know, if you buy a new car, it fades. It never stays. That pleasure.
Yeah.
Doesn't last.
Doesn't the new car? The new car smell eventually fades out, doesn't it? You know. Yeah. Yeah. New car spray. Yeah. But I mean, I just really like that verse. I just think it really, you know, it's this big world. We have a longing for something more than this world has, and we're never going to have that satisfaction by worldly things. That, you know, because God has placed in our hearts, you know, the fact that, you know, there is an eternity, there is something greater than that. I just don't think there's anything worldly, and he realizes that. So what does he say to that? He says that in verse 11, and what does he say in 12 and 13? I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift from God. It is a gift from God, right?
Amen.
Look, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, last week. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. Same thing. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God, the hand of God, the gift of God. There's nothing wrong in taking pleasure in eating, in you know, drinking and enjoying our lives, right? Isn't that what he's saying? That there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But does that, we talked about this last week, brothers and sisters, does that mean that a man is his or her worth tied up in their earthly pursuits? Is that all there is to their life? What do you think, Michael? You weren't here last week, but you know, if it's good to take pleasure in what we do and to eat and drink, the common things that we all do, you know, should we place all our value in that? It's good to do that. It's okay because it comes from God. But what do you think?
Well, there's always that line of crossing of taking an enjoyment and then making it a priority. Think of people who, you know, choose their hobbies, which a hobby in itself is not a sin, but when you're replacing that, per se, on a Sunday, you're doing your hobby instead of going to church, or if your hobby is getting in a relationship with Christ, then it's
Amen.
A single and you need to
Exactly. You know? But it is, he says it's a gift from God. Isn't that amazing that God gives us this that we should enjoy things, what we do. But don't we have to face the fact that God placed eternity in our hearts, right? He did that. We just said that. He wants us, and we have a longing for him. Every human being has a longing for something more than what they're doing. But how can we take pleasure in what we're doing, knowing it's a gift from God, if we don't know who God is? You know, we can't give God the glory if we don't know who he is, can we? Mm-hmm. We can't take pleasure in the fact that God gave us our certain abilities to do things, and we should enjoy certain things in life. But like Michael said, when it comes, you know, like your work comes before your relationship with the Lord, you know, your hobby, you know, I'm going to take the boat out on Sunday. I may be back for church, or, you know, I may not. I may do this, you know, but I may not show up for this service because I've got other things to do. You think that's a problem? Since we're built for a relationship with the Lord and he put eternity in our heart, we have a real problem, don't you think, if we begin to put other things in front of that? We mm-hmm. take, we our work becomes more better, I guess you could say.
Mo better.
You know it, Pastor. Right. So what does he conclude here in these last couple verses? Well, 14 and 15 say this. It says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Amen. Whatever God does shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account for what is past. Wow. Well, Pastor Bill reflected a little bit on chapter 1 there. And chapter 1, verse 9 tells us kind of the same thing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Well, think about that in that part there. You know, whatever God has done, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away. God does it that men should fear before him. Always that interesting word in the Bible, isn't it? Fear. Fear is always one of those interesting words. You know, I always, have you ever found that a challenge, the word fear? Because when I hear the word fear, I'm thinking like, you know, crawling underneath the table, you know, trying to hide from something that's being scared totally. You know, you have a fear of something. But a lot of times, don't you think, when we hear the word like fear the Lord, he is to be feared in one sense, isn't he? He's holy and righteous and we're not. You know, what happens to people throughout the Old and New Testament when they come face to face with the Lord? Seems to me falling, if they fall down on their face, they faint, you know, it is a fearful thing, right, to be in front of the Lord.
I mean, just the angels, usually when they see an angel in their angelic form, they melt down to the ground.
Right.
They just want to worship them. He's like, I'm just serving
yeah.
you.
Zacharias, when he's in the temple there, when in the birth of John's announced to him, and he's terrified. You think, you know, he's scared. The fear of the Lord, reverence doesn't. Well, pastors, you hear that a lot. I mean, fear, the fear of the Lord, reverence, knowing he's holy, not to be trifled with. You know, he's God and we're not. I mean, we have that we have the human understanding of fear, but that godly reverence, I think, that, you know, men should fear before him. Well, they should, because he's God, right? I mean, he's I'm dating myself, but I can remember early in my walk of faith, Jesus is my homeboy. Really? Well, I understand the sentiment behind that.
Tonight, probably 9:45 or so, I'm going to go to bed. And I don't fear anyone breaking in, because I locked the doors. So, you know, I don't think we should, you know, fear doesn't mean to be terrified of God. What in the world does fear mean in any other context? You know, we can talk about it. Well, he's your dad. You're not supposed to be afraid of him. He gives you his... I get that. But Arnold Sturm is my dad, and I did not fear him unless I had it coming to me. Yeah. And if I was doing something that I knew displeased him, of course I was afraid of him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And do I think that my Heavenly Father is going to be less of an enforcer of the household rules than my dad? No. Yeah. He's much better than my dad. So how much more should I be terrified of his chastening hand if I'm going to buck him and punk his rules?
Yeah.
So we have a Christianity that just so cute, and we don't want any talk of trepidation about our Heavenly Father. Right, as long as you're not doing something to disrespect your Father, you shouldn't fear him. And if you are, though, you have every right to fear his chastening hand.
Well,
but in today's world, when you give kids a 3 count and then a 5 count, and then I'm serious, I think I've told you this, the kids don't fear the parents, because they know they're going to get 17 chances to do the right thing and obey. But it wasn't that way in the Sturm house. My dad had a boat oar sized board that he would whip my behind with, and I was terrified of it if I was disobedient.
Yeah. Same with my father. He was a cowboy, and he had a belt that said Bob on the back. His name was Robert. And Bob and I had a few acquaintances over the years. But hey, Bob, yeah. You and Bob got to talk. No, I understand exactly. You know, what is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, God is holy and we're not. And for us to think anything different, I think is foolish. And, you know, when he says men should fear before him, nothing can be added to, nothing taken away from it in verse 14. God does it that men should fear him, that reverence. You know, there's nothing but reverence in all throughout the Bible from, you know, Genesis on. God is God and we're not. That's why I was making I'm trying to make a joke, but Jesus is not my homeboy. Jesus is the Son of God. I'm simply a wicked sinner saved by his grace. I don't envision putting my arm around him. Let's put it that way. Kind of like you were saying, Michael, falling at feet, scared. If you ever come into contact with him, that holy reverence, right? But, you know, that which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. God requires an account, doesn't he? An account. Now, we're born again, believers in Christ, but I don't know if this is a good analogy or not. I always pictured when you stand before the Lord that somehow you'll know from beginning to end all the sins you've done. Well, what an account. I mean, it terrifies me, because we were, it's funny. Some people still think that, well, God doesn't know this about me. A friend of mine that I was doing Bible study with earlier today, he was telling me, when you go to Bahrain in the Middle East, that Muslims believe that God can't see what goes on in Bahrain. So you can go there and do whatever you want, that somehow there's a cloud over Bahrain and God can't see. I said, well, already you can tell that, you can tell a false religion. Really? I mean, on a cloudy day in Hickory, God doesn't know what's going on? Interesting. Well, that's what I have for today, friends. So let's pray, And I thank you for all that joined us today. Father, I thank you today for these wonderful men and women willing to give up an hour of their time on a Friday to study your word. Lord, I thank you for using the likes of me to teach your word, Lord. I pray for traveling mercies as we all go today. Lord, we're looking forward to Sunday to hear the message that we're going to hear from our pastor here, Lord. And I pray for Pastor John as he teaches our little ones, and Jordan as he teaches our middle schoolers and high schoolers, Lord. Would you bless them also too? And, of course, Pastor Bill's message. Lord, may we all together get around Sunday and worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, and take the things we learned today and make them applicable to our lives, Lord, and just trust and follow you, Christ. And we pray this all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.